So a couple of months back, I was in the New Forest. Who likes going to the New Forest? Anybody here like going to New Forest? Yeah, I love going to the New Forest. And I often, when I'm planning and getting ready for a new season with church or whatever it might be, I like to go away, spend some time, and just to hear God's voice and to go walking in my favourite place, which is kind of near Lyndhurst. Now, all seasons are important in church life. But for Erica and I, and for you guys as a church right now, that this next season is really, really important. It's hard to believe that kind of in about 9 Sundays' time, 8 weeks' time, it will be Erica's and I's final Sunday. And as I was kind of thinking about and going away and kind of praying to God about this next season, this was a couple of months back now, I was like, God, what do you want to bring to church at this season that would be helpful to Erica and I, but helpful to the church as well? I felt a sense in my spirit that God wanted to bring something fresh that will prepare us all as we embark on the next chapters and help shape us for not just now but for the years to come. So over the next few weeks, next 4 weeks in fact, but maybe not 4 in a row, we're going to be doing a new series just simply entitled Change. We'll be looking at, over the next 4 weeks, what it means to embrace change. What it means to take time to reflect, to reset, and then to prepare to advance into the next season. Now, change is something that happens to every single one of us. We may not want to admit it, but it does. If change didn't happen, then we would still all be in nappies. We would still all be eating baby food. Wouldn't that be a sight? Change happens. It's a part of life. Some changes are welcome. Don't know about you, but you may enjoy it when you go shopping to buy new things. You may like it if you get a new car. You may like it if you get the chance to have a new phone. Well, there are other changes that might not be so welcome. By having to look for a new job, relocating to a new town or even a new country. Realising that we're getting older. That's not an easy change, is it? When we're realising that we're getting older. Having to make changes or decisions that will potentially change the direction of your life. It's not always easy. And those seasons are not necessarily always welcome. The truth is, nothing stays the same. Even if we want it to. We live in a world that is forever evolving. In the last 30 years, since I was a teenager in the 1990s, there's been a vast number of changes. And if you're older than me, then there'll be other changes as well that you'll see even more so. But here are some of the changes that I've noticed in the last 30 years. In the 90s, we had video stores, where you went to rent a movie on VHS. Anyone remember that? Blockbuster, others. Where you just used to go, you used to grab it and then go home and you used to watch a good old VHS movie. Now, all you have to do is switch on your TV, plug on one of your apps and download a movie. You don't even have to move off your sofa if you don't want to. How many of you remember CD Walkmans or even the ones before that, cassettes? Yeah. Those things where you think, oh, that's great, to walk around with it And you used to just kind of just go down the street or go wherever you are. Now, you just have to have your device, it might be a phone, it might be something else, and you can just stream it onto your phone in seconds. You don't have to hunt around for a DVD, for a CD, you can just go like that and you can be playing music, even with our worship this morning. You know, we're able to do those things. Back in the day, back in the 90s, telephones, landlines, were something that got used a lot. If I wanted to call somebody like a friend, I'd have to, you know, pick up the landline and just hopefully there wouldn't be anybody else who needs to use that phone at that particular time and I'd be able to chat to somebody. Now, I know landlines still exist, but how much more do many of us use our mobile phones? Mobile phones that enable us to connect with anyone at any point, wherever we are. You could be out in the middle of the countryside, and as long as you've got bars, you can ring somebody across the other side of the world. It's changed, hasn't it? It's evolved. Back in the 90s, there's the importance of, you know, when we used to actually like talk with each other face to face. That's kind of the only thing that we really did was we talked face to face. We didn't really do anything else. There wasn't any other things. But now, people readily text people, or they Facebook people, or they do many other social media things. Is it as a form of connection? Perhaps more so that we've kind of lost the art of having face to face conversations. Smoking in restaurants back in the 90s. Do you remember those times? Where you used to go to a restaurant to eat and you came back smelling of all kinds of things. Now, there's no smoking in restaurants, which is a great thing. People are more healthier. Internet, wasn't it? Was introduced to as a source of information, perhaps for the occasional use. I remember my mum and dad saying, well, you can use it for 5 minutes. Any more than that? We don't want to use it any more than that. So now, we're pretty much, we use the internet all the time for all things, at all moments. I'm not saying whether that's a good thing or a bad thing. I think it's probably got positives and negatives. And the final one. Do you remember the time when you used to go and pay your bills over the counter? That's what you did when you wanted to pay your water or your gas or your electric. Now you can just flick up your phone on your app, just, you know, send your money off, set up direct debits, whatever it might be. Life changes, doesn't it? Now put up your hand this morning. If you kind of struggle with change a little, anybody struggle with change? Some. Change. That's probably quite a big proportion of us this morning can struggle with change. If we were then to kind of widen that and move it across the world, do you think it would be the same? Do you think there'd be a lot of people that struggle with change? Because I think actually the reality is that many of us struggle with change. Change, and particularly big changes, large changes, can be hard for a number of reasons. Perhaps you'd be able to relate to some of these. The fear of the unknown. We get too comfortable with where we are. That's why we don't like change. Change may bring about having to leave people you love behind. We have no control over change and what might happen. We're forced to think differently. Perhaps we might have a fear that something will go wrong if we change and do something. Perhaps change can bring insecurity and a lack of confidence. Perhaps change brings loads of impatience. Maybe just when it comes to change, you're not ready and you're not willing, that's why you find it hard. And perhaps some people find change so hard that they'll run away from it in order to get as far away as possible from change. It's a fact, a scientific fact that I found, that every one of us has something called the uncertainty bias, which impacts the way that we deal with change. Our brains automatically see change as a negative thing. And so that's something that we automatically do. But what we have to ask ourselves is this: but what if the change that we decide upon or we're being challenged to take on board is actually better than what you're experiencing now? Because we automatically think it won't be. But actually, more often than not, change is a good thing. Change is a good thing because it allows us to grow. The Bible has a lot of stuff to say about change. It's good, isn't it, that the Bible has things to say about change? If we're worried about change, or if we're not the kind of people who want to kind of do it, we need to see what the Bible says and why it's important. The first thing we need to know about change is this, is that God doesn't change. Malachi 3 verse 6 says, I am the Lord and I do not change. He's perfect in all his ways. He doesn't need to change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's a good thing. At the same time, his desire, though, is for us to be willing to change. Whether that be when he brings opportunities our way to change and to go into a new season, or whether we're challenged to change our motives or attitudes so that we might achieve what he set out for us and to become more like him. He wants us to desire change, to be willing to do it. Isaiah 43, 18 to 19 says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The truth is, nothing stays the same forever. You may know these words from Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1 to 8, saying that everything in life has a season. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Change. Change is not always easy. Throughout our lives, we'll have opportunities to leave behind what we know and to embrace a change. A new season, whether that's a big thing or a seemingly small thing. The question we need to ask ourselves is, when it comes to change, is are we willing to embrace the unknown, believing that it might just be better than we could have ever expected? Change is not always, and most of the time, is not as bad as you think it might be. Change is often so much better. If you've got your Bible, you turn with me to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. I'm going to read 16 verses with you. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He was, and all his family, were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorable offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who's called Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called 2 of his servants and a devout soldier, who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon in the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened 3 times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's Peter house was and stopped at the gate. They called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, 3 men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." May God bless his word to our hearts as we dig a little bit deeper into what it means for us to embrace change. Embrace change. How many of you would say to me this morning that you believe that God is in control and he knows what's best for you? Stick your hand up. You believe that God's in control and he knows what's best for you. Great. That's all of us. If that's true, then why is it when it comes to facing periods of change that we can often revert back to thinking that we know best and that we know what we're doing, and that if we don't want to do that and we don't want to change, then we don't have to? If we believe that God is in control, he's got the best for us, if God brings around the opportunities to change, surely that is a good thing. In our reading, we find Peter on top of a roof, taking some time to pray before lunch is served. Now, Peter was one of the 3 closest friends of Jesus. He is the same Peter who denied Jesus and deserted him in Jesus' greatest moment of need. But he also is the same Peter who Jesus restored and became an important leader in the early church. So Peter is praying, and he starts to feel hungry. Perhaps he smelt the food wafting up from downstairs as they were making lunch, I don't know. Then he falls into some kind of trance, which is like a dream while you're kind of in an awakened state during the day. And before him comes a blanket of food that comes down from heaven. 4-footed animals, reptiles of the earth, and birds of the air. Animals which were considered ceremonially unclean, unworthy by Jews for them to eat. The voice of God, tells him to get up, kill and eat. "Surely not," was Peter's reply. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." God responded, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened a further 2 times before the sheep was taken back to heaven and he woke up. Amazing. What was all that about? And what on earth does a kind of trance dream about animals have to do with embracing change? Was he just over hungry when he had that vision? Or was there something more significant? I'd like to suggest to you this morning, and there is something more significant about this story. So as a Jew, Peter was called to follow the Mosaic law. One of those laws was about animals and that could or could not be consumed. To be told to go against the law, to go against what he knew and his culture and change would seem really alien to him, and perhaps he wouldn't want to do that. But God was asking him to trust and to follow his words, not what he thought he knew. This challenge that God brought to Peter was not actually about food at all. It was about something so much bigger, so much more significant. It was a challenge to embrace a change of mindset. It was a challenge for Peter to change his mindset. As we read at the start of chapter 10 a few moments ago, a man named Cornelius, a soldier in the Roman guard, who was a Gentile, a God-fearing man, had a vision in which God tells him to send his servants to Simon Peter and ask him to visit him. As Peter comes down from the rooftop, he meets these two servants. You know, God had said to him, it's okay, go with them. But he had a choice, didn't he? Would he go or would he stay? Would he adhere to God's prompting or would he go by his own feelings? The good news is he goes with them to Cornelius' house. Then here is where it gets really interesting. At this time, the Jews and Gentiles didn't associate together. It was against the Mosaic law. But Peter says in Acts 10, verse 28, when he arrives at the house, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him, but God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. He was seeing what was happening with the food in his house. And suddenly realized that God was talking to him about how he viewed people who weren't Jews and those who were believing in God. God was calling Peter to embrace a change of mindset in regard to who was able to worship God, who was able to have a relationship with him. The food that was supposedly unclean represented the Gentiles, and God was saying he wanted him to associate with them and realize they had as much right to have a relationship with God as Peter did. Peter then goes on to say in Acts 10:34, after a little while, says, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. I love Peter's response to God's message. It would have been so easy for him to dismiss what God said. He could have refused. He could have stayed in the comfort of what he knew. He could have pretended that he didn't hear. But he chose to embrace what perhaps seemed alien to him. Why? Because God said so. God said so. If God says really he wants us to have a change, there's a reason behind it. If God says so, that's good enough for me. If God says it to you, is that good enough for you? Peter surmised that God had a bigger plan. And he had his reasons, which he did. His willingness to embrace change and to go to Cornelius' house and to accept him as a brother, as a believer, resulted in the Holy Spirit coming upon the Gentiles and they were baptized. Not only that, following his visit to Cornelius, Peter goes before the apostles, his fellow leaders of the early church, which wouldn't have been an easy task to do after what he went through and did when it went against all protocol. Because you just didn't associate with Gentiles. And there was no chance that Gentiles could be believers. There he explained what happened. And the result was the apostles praised God at this new revelation. That's Acts 11 verse 18. What's that mean for us? Well, this one bold act of obedience from Peter, embracing the change God had called him to, changed Cornelius' household. But more than that, it changed the blueprint for how the world would be evangelized to in the future. Furthermore, Peter's willingness to embrace a change of mindset and to understand what God was saying was that you and I got the opportunity to hear the gospel and respond. It started from Peter being willing to associate with people that weren't Jews. Realizing that God's plan was bigger than just the Jews. But he had a plan for the whole of humanity. And that is why, as we stand here today, we have heard the gospel. And it was because Peter was willing, one of the many factors, was willing to change his mindset. Change is not something that we need to be scared of. Instead, it's something God wants us to embrace. What does it mean to embrace? It means to accept willingly and with enthusiasm the call to change. At different moments in life, God will bring around change in order that we don't get too comfortable. But most importantly, to give us opportunity to grow in different areas of our lives so that we might become more like him. That is what change is all about. If you're willing to let God in, if you're willing to embrace change, It can produce a lot of different things, but I just want to focus on three over these next couple of moments. The first one is, there is a softening of hearts when we begin and when we're willing to embrace change. So seasons of change can come in many different forms, from the exciting to the challenging to the heartbreaking. With all of these seasons, all these seasons have something in common. The fear of the unknown and being out of control. Will God really do what he said? Will I survive this heartbreak I've just gone through? What if God lets me down? I'm not sure I want to do this. And when we have these kind of thoughts when it comes to change, it can often lead to us giving a response of putting our defenses up to protect ourselves in case the worst happens. And we end up getting hurt. The problem with this reaction is that often it leads to a hardening of our hearts that becomes resistant to change. I'm sure all of us have had experience where we've been hardened because of perhaps something we've been unwilling to change. I'm sure all of us, as I say, have had that experience. But this is not what God wants for us. He wants to change our hearts, to soften our hearts towards him. God has your life in his hand. He's not out to get you, disappoint you, or hurt you. He is for you, not against you. Do you believe that this morning? That he's for you, not against you. And he promises that in seasons of change, if we ask him for help, he promises to do something. Ezekiel 36:26, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I'll put within you. And I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. He will change us. He will soften our hearts. If we embrace the season of change and believe that God is with us, we will keep our hearts softened and that will enable us to have a good relationship with him, but also as we minister to other people around us. It keeps our hearts soft and ready to minister for him. Secondly, refining of character. We are all a work in progress, yes? None of us are perfect. Seasons of change give us opportunity to see certain characteristics in our lives refined to become more like Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Sometimes there will be obvious moments. We get angry when we're impatient, but others will be hidden until an opportunity to embrace a season of change comes along and our motives are truly revealed, and are we willing then to see those changes? Moses, he had an identity crisis. The moment when God called him to change and to go and lead the Israelites, he said, I can't speak. Abraham had a lack of faith. He got Hagar pregnant when Sarah couldn't conceive. There's fear of enemies. Gideon is hidden in the wine press before God calls him to bring about change in his life. When those moments came, may we ask God to also to refine us and to change anything that might stop us from wanting to embrace the change that is afoot. Romans 8 verse 18 says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And finally, thirdly, stretching our trust levels. Change and embracing change will stretch our trust levels. One of the biggest things we can learn from embracing seasons of change is the opportunity that we have to stretch our trust levels in God. Change can often bring with it feelings of uncertainty, as we've said, feelings of out of control, sleepless nights, perhaps even fear. But every season of change gives a person an opportunity to stretch our trust, not in ourselves, but in the person who we often claim to trust above all else, Jesus. But do I really trust? As you know, we're in a season of change. And as we prepare for our move up north to Moulton. To say it's not been a really smooth transition is probably a bit of an understatement. Whether it be from waiting for offers to arrive on our house, they didn't come very quickly. Or to say it was having to reduce house prices, to tiring trips up and down the country, to house viewings that just didn't seem right, to concerns about timings, the timings going on so that it would all fit together. It's just been tough. It stretched my faith and it stretched my trust in God. Do I really believe what I often preach? The truth is, I'm not perfect. I think you probably already know that by now. You know me. I'm not perfect. There have been times in this season where I've wavered. Times when I've kind of questioned. Times when I've panicked. And probably more than I probably care to admit. But here's the thing. In this process, in this season, I'm committed to working on trusting God more and more as each day passes. And sometimes I have to do that a few times during the day. Sometimes doing it at the beginning of each day has been enough. But sometimes I've had to do it throughout the day, depending on what challenges have come our way. I know that with change comes challenge. But at the same time, I know that even bigger rewards of faith, hope, and purpose await for anybody, for myself and for you guys, if you really do stretch and do trust. Isaiah 26 verse 3 to 4 says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is an everlasting rock. Where is your trust placed this morning? Is it in your own ability? Is it in a family member? Is it in an institution? Or is it in Jesus? The only safe place is Jesus. You probably already know this to be true. You have that head knowledge, but when was the last time you put that into practice? You don't need to wait for a season of change to be upon you or upheaval to be able to trust. You can do it today, even in the little things. The more we trust in God, the more we grow into the people that he wants us to be. So in conclusion, John Maxwell once said these words, change is inevitable, growth is optional. We live in a world that is ever-changing and things constantly change around us. Opportunities for change we put in front of us, whether we want them or not. The question is, will we embrace it and grow, or will we ignore it and choose just to perhaps be comfortable and perhaps eventually stagnate? God wants us to embrace change. That's not to say that it's always easy, because it's not. But with God's help, it is possible. Let's choose then, when seasons of change come our way, that we have a heart that's willing to be soft, that a character is willing to be refined, and a trust that is focused on Jesus and willing to be stretched. If you're willing to embrace the seasons of change and walk through it with God by your side, there is no doubt you and I will grow in faith, we'll grow in love, in hope, and we will grow in purpose. Change. It is inevitable, but how will we deal with it? We'll be a people that embrace it. My prayer is that we will. Let's pray together, shall we?